If you'd like to follow along, the scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. And when he was come to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, We fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone present this morning. Appreciate everyone's attendance. We have a lot of people here this morning, a lot of visitors. We're thankful for that. All the more reason for me to be nervous, but bear with me. We'll get through this lesson. To our visitors, we're glad you're here. We want you to know that we're simply a group of Christians that desire to do the will of the Father. We understand and recognize that only those who do the will of the Father, Matthew chapter 7, are going to be the ones who find themselves in heaven. And so that's simply our goal here, is to be a group of Christians that does the will of the Father. I'm not the normal preacher here. Our typical preacher is out of town. It's just my turn to step up and do my part. If you have your New Testaments, please take them out and get them over to Matthew chapter 21, the scripture reading that we just had a moment ago. Matthew chapter 21, that's where we're going to begin in a few moments while you're turning there. I will challenge you to think back to the last time I stood before you in any type of official capacity. If you will recall, it was during our study of evangelism during the fourth quarter of 2016. And for those of you with really good memories, you'll remember that we lost a Sunday because of bad weather. We had some bad weather in December, and so we missed the class. And so this morning, I was thinking about what are we going to do for our lesson. Well, I'll just make up that class, and that'll be easier for me to be able to come up with a lesson. You just thought you were going to get away with one, but today is our makeup day. If you think back to that class, you'll remember that we were discussing the Ronnie Milliner's I Want to Be a Soul Winner, the evangelism material, and we were looking at different angles of evangelism, why it's so important, what it is, what it entails, and how we can become better at it. We discussed methods for evangelizing, different tactics that one could use, one could try. And this morning, we're going to finish that class, and we're going to, specifically, we're going to look at tactics in evangelism, and specifically, what to say to people. We want to better ourselves. We want to get better in every area of our Christian walk. In our serving the Lord, we want to grow. We want to better ourselves from prayers to personal work to worship leading to benevolence. We just want to get better. So we want to improve. We want to give of our strength to the Master, give of our youth. We want to grow. We want to build on our strengths, and we want to improve. Grow our talents so that we could ultimately handle and be responsible for more talents. And really, there is no excuse worth entertaining. Every Christian can and should grow. We're not satisfied with just staying the same. We want to constantly be moving towards a better serving condition. And our talents and our strengths and our roles that we have in the body, in the church, they change as we grow older, absolutely no question. But the point is that we just want growth. And so this morning we're going to focus on this topic of evangelism last time. And conveniently, it fits our theme of this year, and that is teaching the lost. That's our goal this year. Teaching the lost, because it is our responsibility. How can we better ourselves and equip ourselves in talking to those who are our friends, who are our neighbors, who are our co-workers, and just people that we get to know. How can we just better talk to them and grow? And I think, we've all experienced that frustration when not knowing what to say. At times, just simply not knowing, well, what should I say to this person? And we put ourselves kind of under a pressure cooker, and we put ourselves under all this pressure and feel like, well, when we do talk, we maybe stick both feet in our mouth. And those are certainly the things we want to avoid. So we're going to make it easy. We're going to look at this morning, a simple way that we can just have conversations, actual productive conversations with people that we know, without making people mad or putting people off, or we don't want people to be on the defensive and just different things like that. Actually having a productive conversation that moves towards a good spiritual direction. This material, I will say, is not mine at the outset of this lesson. This material was presented to me a while ago, and with this person's permission, I now present it to you. This is something that I have started, something that I have implemented in my own conversations with different ones, with what I believe to be pretty good success. Before we begin, I want to take a look at some foundational qualities that one should possess if they're going to go out and teach the lost. And really, all Christians should possess these qualities here. We've discussed these before, especially during our Bible class last year, but these are good to review. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul makes a statement there, and he says that he is an ambassador for Christ. Now, I understand that in this context, that term is reserved for him and the apostles. They not only represented Christ through their behavior, but they also came with power that we don't have today. But in a similar way, aren't all Christians ambassadors for Christ? When you think of that term, ambassador, it makes you think of someone or somebody who represents something else. Someone who promotes or campaigns for a certain thing or activity. We represent Christ. We do this through our actions. We do this through with how we interact with people, with what we say, through what we do. We promote Christ, and we do things, and we try to do things, that draw people to Christ. This is critical as we look at evangelizing. We want to be Christ-like. We want to represent Him well as we go out and we try to teach the lost. And so we think about what a good ambassador is. And there are three different things that an ambassador must have. First, he must have good knowledge. Can't emphasize that enough. The importance of us constantly working on our knowledge, on our Bible study. We've been going through the Knowing the Book lessons on Sunday evenings, and if you've been missing those, then you've been missing out, because those are a great way to remember themes of books, remember key verses. It's just a great way to add to your knowledge. Knowledge equips you, so when the time comes, you are more ready then to give an answer. Secondly, we must need an artful method, always having some type of game plan. When we're going to have a conversation, we need to know where we want to go with that conversation. So let's have a game plan. Let's not go into it kind of flying off the cuff, and then obviously at times saying things that could be wrong or could be hurtful or at least not productive and may lose that opportunity. So we want to have an artful method. And then we need to have a character that commends the message. So these are three things that a good ambassador must have, and all three are equally important. I think at times people over the years, Christians, have either turned people away, either by not having a character or a lifestyle that commends the message of Christ, or coming off in a way that is harsh or negative, in a way that may be well-intentioned, it's not received well. And so those are the things that we want to avoid as we go out and talk to people. We don't want to come across that way. And we've talked about this last one a bunch, haven't we? I know we discussed it a lot during our lesson last year in that Bible class, in the last sermon I preached back in August of last year, on sharing our faith, easy ways that we can share our faith. Having a character that complements the message, that's a form of evangelism just by itself. That's evangelizing. That's evangelism through your actions. Because people are going to have a hard time believing what you say if your lifestyle doesn't back up your message. So obviously lots of times, you know, we haven't had the knowledge that we should have. And so these are just three things that we need to work on to be a good ambassador for Christ. And it's a lifelong effort to get good at all these things. But again, we want the growth. We're constantly working on these three things. Now this morning we're going to mainly talk about the second point here, and that's having an artful method. Having a game plan for our discussions with people. How many times have you been stumped when someone has maybe made a statement, or maybe they've turned to you to ask you a question because they know you're the type of a spiritual person, so they come to you with a question and you really don't have an answer for them, or you completely mess it up, or at least you think you've messed it up. Or maybe you've been asked a question where you know that you're being set up. This question's a setup, and they want you to take the bait. And there are people out there that just want to debate, and they just want to argue and be confrontational. As we live and grow and interact in today's world, we're going to come across all sorts of scenarios with different ones. People that want to maybe tear you down. People that want to learn. People that have honest hearts, or people that just don't know and they're curious. We want to be able to have answers for all of them. We want to be able to know what to say to all of them. So that's exactly where we want to concentrate. And we're going to begin in this lesson to take a look at Jesus. He's going to be our model. Can't get a better model than Jesus. And this lesson we're going to concentrate mainly here in Matthew chapter 21. And we'll begin our reading in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21. It was our scripture reading. We'll just read it again. And that's Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. If you don't want to turn your Bibles, you can just look on the overhead. It says, "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered to them, 'I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" I want you to notice that Jesus was being attacked at this particular point. He was being put on the spot. The scribes and the Pharisees, they come up to him and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things? Where did you get this authority?" And you can almost picture that. You can almost hear the tone that they use when they ask him that question. They're really getting in his face and challenging him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" Now, imagine yourself in a very similar situation. And in fact, if you've been a Christian for a very long time, you've probably been in this situation where someone was pretty aggressive with you. And they come up and they start challenge you to answer a question. And you know full well, if you answer this question, they are going to bury you. With my job, I've been in situations where people have asked me questions, and I know if I answer this, I'm going to be saying something that they're not going to hear, and it's not going to go well at all. And they haven't gone well, because I'm going to answer the question in a way that they aren't going to completely or really understand yet. They are not going to want to hear what I am getting ready to say. And just imagine if Jesus would have just answered the question, "Where did you get this authority?" "Well, you see, I'm born of a virgin. I'm actually the God in the flesh. Came down from heaven. I dropped out of the sky. And here's how that worked out. I'm the Son of God. And so you need to listen to me." Here come the stones. That would not be a good way for him to answer the question. Here's why he didn't answer the question. Because it would not facilitate a good teaching environment, a good teaching atmosphere. It would not have given Jesus the opportunity to center on their heart and present an atmosphere that was good, that was edifying, that was productive. And that's what Jesus wants to get. And that's what we want to get too when we're talking with other people. We do not want, and I'm going to stress this, we do not want to just go out and win an argument. We have to be very clear on that. We do not want to just go out and win a debate, because that will not do any good. And I'm speaking to myself, and I'm speaking from experience, because I've done the whole debate thing, I've done the whole argument thing, and it does not work. It's not right. And there was a time, and I'll admit, I'll tell it myself. When I wanted somebody to make a false statement, I wanted somebody to ask me a Bible question just so I could show off my knowledge, just so I could stump them and just feel good about myself and win an argument. If I ever heard faith only or instruments are allowed in worship, that was like blood in the water. That was like someone tossing me up a softball and I was getting ready to knock it out of the park. That's not right, and it's not Christian-like. We do not want to be just right when we discuss things with different people. We want to present truth, and we want to touch a heart. We want to feel the compassion that we need to have towards someone who has been led down a bad path. And we want to be open enough to understand, maybe I've been led wrong. Maybe I've been led down a bad path. Maybe I need to be taught. Maybe I need to listen to what someone else has said. Maybe I'm missing it in some way. So we come at this from a standpoint of a friend discussing with a friend a subject of mutual interest, not a teacher to a student, not a salesman to a prospect. So we approach this on an equal plane, an equal basis. We are interested in learning just as much we hope they are as interested in learning. And we're interested in learning, right? Even though we're ultimately trying to get them to be in a right relationship with God, and we want to see them in heaven someday, we can still learn something. And this is very important. It's an attitude that's Christ-like. It's an attitude of humility that we've been talking about in some of our classes. It's an attitude of humility that every Christian must have. That's why it's so important to build relationships with people, so these conversations are less threatening. They are less invasive, if you will. So our interest, again, isn't to win an argument or to prove ourselves right or whatever. Our interest is just in truth and discovering truth, and we can do that together. So a very important concept here, and something that you can see Jesus doing here. Knowing that simply, directly answering their question would not work, and they would not understand. I mean, how would they understand because of where they are and who they were? And so he needs to back up and present things in a proper way. And what he does is he turns things around. Instead of just answering their question, what he does is he turns around and he begins to ask them questions. And by asking them questions, he changes the role so that he places him in a good position so that now he can start teaching. He kind of puts himself in the driver's seat. He gets himself out of that defensive posture, which is really where you don't want to be. Actually, we don't want anybody in that defensive posture, even the person we're talking with. And so he asks them questions instead of just answering their questions directly. It's important, I think, for us to do this as well. Asking these discovery-type questions gives us an opportunity to, one, slow the conversation down, to give some thought to this, to try to understand their own heart and where they are coming from in this regard. You know, it may be that, like we'll see in a second, it may just be a discussion. It's not something that is aggressive or anything like that. Still, the same answer is we want to ask discovery-type questions to find out, well, what's the background of this question anyway? Where is this really coming from? And we notice here with Jesus is that he discovers and he reveals their own heart. And that's what we want to do. I want to find out with this person that I'm discussing with, I want to find out about this person. Well, is this person serious about seeking truth? Or does this person just want to be argumentative? You know, does this person just want to spar with me and see if we can cross swords and we can see who's going to win this argument? I'm not interested in that. That's not going to go anywhere. That's no fun to participate in. I've done that. That doesn't work. I've done a lot of sparring. Some my fault, some other people's fault, but it's not good. My goal is to, again, to learn truth, to promote truth, not spar and argue and see who's the best or anything like that. And so he discovers and he reveals their inner attitudes, and Jesus does that here in this little particular set. It's fascinating. He puts himself in a better teaching position, as we've noted, so something productive can come out of this conversation instead of him just answering it and it turning into an argument. Now, I want to make another thing. He does this so without even stating his position. He puts the ball in their court. And I want to make something very clear. Jesus is not doing, his enemies go to him and say, by what authority are you doing these things? And he says, well, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. And whenever they don't answer his question, he says, sorry, I'm not going to answer your question because you didn't answer mine. Like what a child would do. He's not doing that. The question that he asked is critical in foundational understanding of who he is. If they will honestly answer the question of who John the Baptist is, then they will be able to understand who he is. You know, if you honestly recognize that John came from heaven, that John's authority ultimately came from heaven, and that he was authorized from heaven, then you know that John talked about me, Jesus would be saying to them, and thus he lays a foundation for answering their question. But when they will not answer, it reveals their dishonesty. That's exactly what I want to find out when I'm talking to somebody. I want to know, are you honest or are you dishonest? Do you want truth or do you not want truth? And if you don't want truth, if you're just going to be dishonest and you're not a seeker, well then, I can't do a lot for you. All I can do is maybe put a little stone in your shoe and go on my way, so to speak, just to maybe help to see that you're in a dangerous situation. There's nothing else I can do, except for the individual to make that decision for themselves. So Jesus exposes their motive here in a way by asking these kinds of questions. And furthermore, Jesus was able to reverse the burden of proof. He wants them to see themselves in this situation. Tell me, where did John get his authority? Was it from heaven or was it from man? And by the way, interesting little side note here. This is one thing that Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the Jews had in common back then was that they both believed you actually had to have authority for whatever you did, which is, you know, somewhat different than when we talk to people today who don't believe we have to have authority. Their authority, they would say, is me. Whatever is true for me is my authority, just like we talked about in Bible class this morning with humanism. Joshua mentioned that selfishness is people's motivation. That's what they want to go with. This postmodern society, people have gotten into that. And one thing that Jesus had an advantage over us today is that they both believed that you had to have authority, and so he was able to work it from that angle of the authority. But still, he asked that particular question, and you noticed he continues to ask them questions. When you get to verse 28 through 32, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So you see how he opened the door to expose their rebelliousness and expose how they don't have an honest heart at all. He opens that door and he goes to verse 33 and he gives them another parable. In verse 41, he says, 33 through 41, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. He gets to verse 40 there, and he says, when the owner of that vineyard comes, what is he going to do? And he lets them answer. He gets them to answer. So we see he keeps asking these questions, and these questions, and when they answer, keep exposing their own heart, giving them a critical opportunity. Are you going to remain rebellious? Are you going to honestly allow these truths to cut your heart, and you're going to do something about it? And that's all we want to do when we're evangelizing. Sometimes in doing evangelism, you may talk to somebody, you may feel like, well, I'm such a failure. I talked to so-and-so, and they just weren't interesting, and I messed it up, and I did it all wrong. Well, you may not have done it all wrong. You may have done a fine job, and it may not be necessarily true at all. They just might not have been interested. You know, there were a lot of people that Jesus talked to, and they just weren't interested. There were a lot of people that Peter and Paul talked to, and they just weren't interested. You could be the perfect teacher, and you could just be perfect, and people can just not be interested, and that's that. Somebody could be like, well, I just don't see it that way. And you present more passages, and they say, I don't see it that way. And you present more passages, and they don't see it that way. Eventually, you just got to go, well, they don't see it that way. And you move on. That's their problem. They refuse to have an honest talk about Scripture, and they're doing something in their mind to just not accept what is plainly written there. And, of course, I think one of the interesting things is Jesus never did answer their question back from 23, verse 23. He never did answer their question. And I challenge you, would you have been able to do that? Would you have been able to go through all of that and never answer their question? I don't think most Christians would have been able to. I couldn't have. I got to tell you the answer. I got to put it out there. He walked away and he didn't give them the answer. Because if he had, he would have put himself right back into the situation that he did not want to have himself in. He'd already exposed their heart as being dishonest and rebellious, and that was his job. He did not have to go and tell them everything. He could have told them because it would have placed him in a defensive position, and it would have made that situation worse. So he just leaves it at their feet. And what the teaches me is I don't have to answer all people's questions if it doesn't promote a good teaching environment. I can still be effective, and I can still give a defense, and I can still promote truth and not answer their question. One of the most interesting things about Jesus and his parables, and you find this especially and back in Matthew chapter 13, is he gives five parables to the multitude in chapter 13, and he never gives them the interpretation. He tells five parables, he goes and walks in the house, and he sits down, and he waits. And some of the people come in and say, will you explain that parable to us? He says, to you it's been given, to them it hasn't been. Found some seekers. Found some people who actually want to know. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for seekers. We're looking for people who want it, and we're offering. We're not the converter. God is the converter. We're just offering. We're the postman bringing the mail. We're the FedEx guy bringing the package. And we've done our job when we've done that. Each person must lay on their own heart the responsibility of whether or not they're going to respond to the gospel call. Okay, now what I want to do is I want to put this into a little bit different terms. And bear with me, a little catchphrase. Again, this is not me. I did not come up with this. Maybe you've heard this before. It's called the Columbo tactic. And if you've ever watched the show Columbo from, I don't know, 70s or 80s, it's before my time. I did YouTube some of the episodes. This great TV series, and I wish Mike was here because I think it's Mike's favorite show. You'll understand what I'm getting ready to say. Lieutenant Columbo, Peter Falk, he was this lieutenant, and he always had this scrambled up overcoat on, and his hair was all messed up, and he had a cigar in his mouth. And the show has the same pattern every week. There's always been a crime, right? At the beginning, there's always been a murder, and Peter Falk, the Lieutenant Columbo, he gets the call halfway through the middle of the night, throws on his overcoat, looks horrible, shows up, and you could tell he didn't look like he's brilliant, but he is, and he's trying to put it together. He's looking out like this. And normally the guy who committed the crime is right there. He's right there in front of him, and he pegs him, he finds him, and he says, hey, can I just ask you one more question? One question? Sure. You know, the body is here, but it looks like the crime was committed over here. Well, how'd the body get over here? And the guy would say, well, I suppose the guy drug him over here. And the guy would go, oh, you're right. Thank you. I didn't know that. My wife's always wondering why I don't get all these questions right. Sorry to bother you. That's fine. Oh, can I just ask you one more question? He was always asking that one more question. He's always just bugging that person, asking them one more question. That guy that did it is always right there. And the guy would always say, you know, that's fine. Whatever you want, Mr. Columbo, I'm fine. He goes, okay, can I ask you one more question? Eventually, at the end, he's driven this guy out of his mind because he's asking these very specific, pointed questions that are discovering the answer. He's putting it all together, but he's doing it from a very disarming position because he's just trying to figure it out. And the guy's feeling pressure until finally the guy goes, "Are you accusing me of doing the crime?" He goes, "Oh, no, I'm just trying to figure this out. Can I just ask you one more question?" He's always doing that. And that's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about it's a productive way of advancing the conversation in a very disarming way. So what our goal is again, to use these simple, designed, creative questions, not complicated, but carefully designed questions to produce and advance the conversation, move it in a good spiritual direction. And a direction that helps us discover, is this person honest or not? Is this person interested in God or not? It isn't for the purpose of manipulation or trickery. And it's not for the purpose of trying to pin someone down or put them in a corner or to pressure them. This is a way to discover their own heart, to help us discover their own heart. Is this person a seeker or not? Is this person interested and they're going to be responsive and willing to accept the gospel or not? And that's all we're doing. But please, I mean, using a question-type tactic like Jesus did can be very, very powerful. In fact, we have to do it very, very gently. And if we're coming across as being pushy or aggressive, back off, because that's not what our goal is. We have to be very, very sensitive, because nobody is convinced by being pressured. That's not the way that works, and that's not the intention. And in fact, like I said before, that's what we're trying to avoid, or situations like that. So I'm going to give you an example of how a conversation like this could go. A conversation a friend of mine had with a denominational preacher. And they were just having a discussion, and he simply said, what do you guys teach on what must a person do to be saved? How many conversations have you been with people that start out like that? What do you have to do to be saved? And the preacher said, "Well, we believe that all you have to do is believe and accept that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you pray. And that's it. That's all you got to do to be saved." And the gospel preacher said, "Well, you know, I've heard that. I've heard that a lot from different ones. And I have to tell you, I've really struggled with that. And I'm interested in a question here. If you don't mind, I'm trying to figure something out. If that's true, then please explain to me why Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, to the ones that asked him, 'What must I do to be saved?' Why does he say to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Why would he say that if all you have to do is believe?" He said, "I'll have to admit, that just blocks me, and I struggle with that, because if all you got to do is believe, I don't know why Peter would have said that. Can you explain that to me?" And the preacher responds, I never have been able to figure out why Peter said that. I know grace saves you, and I know faith saves you, and I don't see how baptism fits into that. I don't see how baptism works into that." And so the guy goes, "Well, then you're just stuck as I am. We have to figure out why Peter said that. You know, in fact, don't you see grace in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Isn't forgiveness of sins grace? You know, getting something we don't deserve, isn't that grace? Doesn't that kind of fit?" And so that's just kind of an idea of how the conversation went and went on. But you can see he was not being preachery at him. He was not being aggressive at him. He was not trying to debate him or make him feel small or win an argument or just prove himself right. He was just trying to put it out there and say, "Have you considered? What does that mean?" And so that caused that guy to sit back and think about it and try and figure it out, hopefully in his mind, help the guy figure it out, have an honest discussion with him, and to figure out if this guy is going to have an honest discussion with the scriptures or if he's just going to blow it off. Eventually he blew it off, but the opportunity is placed there. And they part on good terms. And who knows, maybe somewhere down the road the guy decides that he needs to become a Christian. You see him in heaven, I don't know. But at the very least, the conversation didn't end with that guy feeling like he got beat up, which maybe sometimes we have a habit of doing. And that's, of course, the last thing that we as Christians want to do. We don't want to do that. So the Columbo tactic then, as we'll call it, can be used for at least two different kinds of scenarios. One, it can lead a conversation just to spiritual things, kind of like the last example I just gave. Or it can answer confrontational or challenging questions like we saw with Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. Now, in order to use the Columbo tactic, there are there's some rules here, and there's a bottom line rule of thumb at all times, if you do this, is that someone makes an affirmation, it's up to them to back that up with proof. Now, Christians, our problem is somebody makes an affirmation, what do we want to do? We want to turn it into a sermon, and we want to start correcting them. I know I've done that in the past. We want to start going, no, that's not right at all. I can't believe to tell you how many times that I've had someone say to me, all you got to do to be saved is believe, to which I've instantly fired back with no hesitation, like, just I pounce on them. No, baptism, death, now saved, 1 Peter 3:21. And then I'd say, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. And I'd just Bible grenade them to the point where the conversation would go nowhere. We would just end up arguing. And I'd probably raise my voice without even knowing it. Defensive walls would be built. And all it turns into is just me trying to prove my point. I think I was doing that the whole wrong way. Somebody makes an affirmation like that, it's up to them to prove it to me. Tell me what you mean. What do you mean you only have to just believe? Like you just think it in your head and you're good? Explain that to me. Like the guy at work the other day, a couple months ago, he said, well, the Bible was written by so many different men and it's been translated and retranslated so many times, you just can't trust its accuracy. And I was tempted, and I was ready, and I stopped myself and said, oh, what do you mean just written by men? What you mean like just like a whole bunch of men just got together and most of them didn't even know each other and they happened to write these books and did they just fit together? Just like a coincidence? How do you know? And I wanted to give him both barrels, but I felt like it wasn't the appropriate time or it wouldn't have been well received because he wouldn't have known what I was talking about. So instead, how do you know? Well, that's just what I thought. This is what I thought. Really? How come? Well, I don't know. Well, how do we know? You have to have proof. You can't just say things. So the point is, you make an affirmation, then it's up for them to prove it. It's not up for me to disprove it, at least not yet. You got to prove it. And people make these kinds of affirmations all the time. And the Christian wants to jump on that wagon and say, let me tell you all the other reasons why that isn't so. And probably isn't even necessarily what they were even looking for. They were probably just trying to discount this whole thing. They were the ones who made the affirmation. So you see, it just started with just a simple question, and that's where you want to go. So step one, three steps here, the Columbo tactic. If you choose to try this in your conversations, it's not do it all the time, but it is a way that can be effective. You first off just want to simply just gain information, stay out of the hot seat, so to speak, gain information, and the key critical question is, what do you mean by that? That's all there is. What do you mean? For example, somebody says, there is no God. Your response would be, oh, really? What do you mean? What do you mean there is no God? You mean nothing? Zero? Zippo? Let them talk. Let them give you an answer. What do you mean no God? Now, of course, you may be thinking in your head all the reasons that you want to give them, all the reasons you want to tell them, and that may come later. But at this point, not yet. Let them talk. What do you mean? You mean like one day hydrogen got together and blew up, and 15 billion years later there's people? Is that what you mean by nothing? Really, what do you mean there's no God? And let them talk, go from there. Simple question. And most people don't even know the answer to those questions, but that is something they use to probably, they don't want to have a discussion with you. My captain a couple weeks ago, all religions are the same, and it doesn't matter which one you pick. And I heard that, well, really? How so? What do you mean all religions are the same? And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, and maybe eventually down the road, I'm going to say, is Mormonism the same as Jehovah's Witness? Is Muslim the same as Christian? Is Hinduism the same as Islam? But what do you mean the same? Of course they're not all the same. Hardly any of them are the same. But they try to throw that out like, oh, it doesn't make any difference which one you pick. What do you mean the same? You shouldn't force your views on people. What do you mean by that? What do you mean you shouldn't force your views on people? Well, you go around telling people that you ought to believe the way that you believe. You shouldn't go around telling people how you ought to believe. Really? What do you mean? Like you're trying to tell me how I ought to believe about forcing other people to believe what I believe? Are you confused? It's kind of a self-defeating idea. But, you know, what do you mean by that? Now, God doesn't care how we worship. Really? What do you mean he doesn't care? Like he truly doesn't care how we worship? Nothing's off limits? What do you mean he doesn't care? So it's pretty simple. So maybe there's a better way of going about it than just going to attack mode when you hear these people make these affirmations. Let them back it up. Step two, reverse the burden of proof. How'd you come to that conclusion? That's the key thing there. Somebody says, well, I believe the universe began with a big bang. Okay, so the first question, what do you mean by that? And we talked about that. So then it's, what's the evidence for that? What causes you to believe that? How did you come to that conclusion that the universe began with a big bang? You know, I've never seen any evidence for that. I've read a lot of stuff on evolution, never seen that. What's the evidence for that? And you listen, let them talk, because we're not going to be able to explain it to you, and that'll help maybe convince them that what they're saying is wrong. You know, well, somebody says, the universe is expanding. Yeah? What? So? How does that indicate that somehow people came from a big bang? You know, I don't understand that relationship. What's the proof? How did you come to that conclusion? Let them talk. Or somebody says, you know, fossils prove evolution. Okay, how do they prove evolution? You know, you place the burden of proof back on them. Instead of just wanting to just hammer them and convince them why they're wrong, let them explain it to you. And then the third step is exploit a weakness. You want to put a little stone in your shoe. You want to put a little rock in their shoe by simply asking the question, have you considered? Now this third step may be a step that you never get to, that you may not be comfortable with. And that's fine, because steps one and two are pretty good on their own with getting them to stop and think about what they just said to you. Having to actually stop and prove it to you, because most people won't be able to. But if you do get to that step, then that's when you would say, you would just leave them with one simple point, have you considered? You know, for example, you know, have you considered the lack of evidence for the natural occurrence of life from non-life? You know, the idea there that if there's a big bang, then there probably needs to be a big banger. Have you considered that? If the Bible was just written by men, how do we account for all the fulfilled prophecies? Good question. If we can worship God however we want, then why does God say that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth? You know, have you ever considered that if all we have to do is believe, then why did Ananias tell Paul to arise and wash away your sins with baptism? Good question. So sum up three questions. What did you mean by that? Gain information. Stay out of the hot seat. What did you mean by that? Second question, how did you come to that conclusion? Burden of proof is on them. How did you come to that conclusion? Third question, have you considered? You know, maybe I've missed something, but have you considered this? Those three questions, listen. I think it's the most important thing with communication is listen, let them talk, relax. The good thing about this is it slows the conversation down and allows you to think a little bit. And the good thing is you don't necessarily have to come back with the answer. You can just come back with some specifically designed questions, make them give the answer. You know, don't feel like you got to come up with the answer. Just relax, enjoy the conversation, and learn. You probably learn something. Ask questions. Good, productive way to advance conversations to a more spiritual area. And that's what we want. You know, let God open the door. Let the conversation, you know, let the conversation move towards that good direction, which is what we want. You know, and, you know, does this person just want to be like a Pharisee and just spar with you? Or does this person actually seek truth and they're a God seeker? When one conversation isn't the end of everything, you know, you simply let that go. You know, that's enough. Maybe somebody else, or maybe even you, come back in a week or two and you add to what either someone else started or to what you started. Maybe somebody else comes along, finishes the conversation. But the good thing is you don't ruin the opportunity by being stinky or coming across in a not loving way, because we want to come across in a loving way, in a disarming way. And this isn't the only way. This is just an option that one could use if you're having some issues answering people's questions or moving conversations to a good way. you can try this tactic. I've tried it, and I think it does really work. I appreciate everyone's attendance. We haven't talked specifically about the gospel's plan for salvation, but that invitation is always there. We want to encourage anyone here who may have that desire to become a Christian to act on that desire by doing a work of obedience, and that work of obedience would be baptism. Having already heard the news, having already believed on it, belief that causes action, having turned away from your sins, repenting wholeheartedly of those sins, confessing His good name, we would gladly baptize you in the name of Christ. You do that, and then you're a child of God, and then you turn around, and you get to work, and you start sowing seeds into people's hearts, and you work for God. Maybe you've done these things, but you've drifted away. If that's the case, then you need to come back. You need to come home. Come home and be restored. Our God is loving. Our God is merciful. He is gracious and He is just. And He wants everybody to be saved. So won't you come now as we stand and as we sing.